We actually have a video of Danny dancing like a hooligan that I would like to... Just kidding. I would like to stay married. So, it was a really awesome week. And we also had a missionary focus with Victor and Olya, being the kind of missionary moment that we got to... Danny showed the map of where we live and then zoomed way out and then zoomed in on the Ukraine and talked about some things that are the same and some things that are different. And then the kids were able to bring an offering, and there was no little sum of money that was brought in to from our littles to send to Victor and Olya. So blessings upon blessings this last week. How many of you have ever had this experience? Yeah? Many of you can relate to this idea. And that's why I never make a plan. Just kidding. But if you don't make plans, then you can never be in the situation where things aren't going to plan. But for those of us that do like to have a plan so that we can know what to expect and we can be moving on a track and accomplishing things and checking boxes, and that's awesome. And there are some days that just go according to plan, and those are beautiful days. Then there are days. There are days that you wake up hungry for a toasted bagel, right? And you go downstairs and plug in your toaster and get zapped, and the toaster dies, and you're left with a broken toaster having to eat cold cereal with milk that is right on the edge, right? And then you plan to go golfing. You're like, all right, I didn't get my morning bagel, but I get to go golfing with my buddy today. And you pull the shades and go, oh, it's raining. Well, I guess I'll go shopping just to find there are no good sales going on at Kohl's, right? And then you get out of Kohl's kind of disappointed that you didn't get a new pair of shoes half off on clearance. And you walk out to your vehicle to go home and pout a little bit about how nothing went according to plan. And the tire is flat. And you're like, what is going on today? Nothing is going to plan. Well, today's passage... As I was reading through it, I thought, man, this is one unexpected twist or unlikely scenario or like head-scratching moment after another. It kind of feels like Paul must have been looking at his circumstances saying, what's going on, God? Like nothing is going to, or at least Paul, there's nothing going to plan. So we're going to have a passage today that consists of three chunks. And each chunk has something that didn't go according to expectation or according to plan, at least as I read it, and I think as Paul experienced it. But with each moment that went, huh, God was still in charge. And that's the peace and the hope that we have. And so I'm excited to get into today's text. Each passage kind of has its own significant takeaway for us. And so before we dive in to really understand what's going on and then take the step to practically apply it to our own life, let's say another word of prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we just quiet our hearts and immediately are stirred to rejoicing and giving thanks in all circumstances. And Lord, we thank you for your Spirit that is with us until the work in us and on earth is done. And we thank you for this word, the Holy Scriptures that are living and active, that are showing what is true and what is good and what is right. And it has everything that pertains to life and godliness for us. And so, Lord, this morning we turn to it for guidance. We turn to it with the perspective that this holy word is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. So, Lord, by your Spirit, I pray that you would illumine your word for us and in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. All right, we are in our series on Acts, and we have crossed over the halfway mark and It's time for a review, okay? And I'll keep it quick, but I think this is pertinent to where we are today. So if you remember way back at the beginning, the resurrected Jesus was appearing to his disciples, and his disciples were super excited about, is now the time that you're going to do all the things that we thought you were going to do and set up your kingdom? And remember, Jesus' response was, that time is not now, and only the Father knows the time where I will come and set up my kingdom visibly on all the earth. But then he says, but don't worry yourself about what I'm going to do next or when I'm going to do something next, because you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. The next thing to go is you into Jerusalem and into Judea and Samaria and into the ends of the earth and take the good news, the light of the gospel into the world. And so you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. And what we saw at the beginning here was a Jewish period where for a series of about 3 years in Jerusalem, the disciples were heralding this Jesus Messiah who has given the Holy Spirit and has saved us by his blood. And then there was, through Stephen's stoning, as there was resistance to this message, we saw the church was scattered out to Judea and Samaria. And we saw people like Philip take the gospel to Samaria, and they received the gospel. And we saw Paul convert through a appearance of Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then we saw that the church started to embrace the Gentiles, specifically through Peter and his experience with Cornelius, where Peter stepped into Cornelius's house and brought the gospel to him. And so we went from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, and we see this Gentile world through first the Samaritans and Philip, then through the Gentiles and Peter and Cornelius. And we reached this moment where it shifted from Peter and Jerusalem, Judea, and we saw the first missionary journey as Paul and Barnabas. If you remember back in Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas, Acts 13 here, Paul and Barnabas were set apart by the Spirit for the work that they had been called to. And so the whole church said, all right, the Holy Spirit has given us clear direction, has spoken to us that we are to send these two men out into all the world. Now they did a small trip, but we had these men that were called by the Spirit specifically to go out. And so we see that first missionary journey had all kinds of victories, and God showed up in powerful ways, and they ended up coming back home and rejoicing. And then there was this little gap where we find the Jerusalem Council, where people came and disrupted this teaching of Paul and Barnabas and undermined the salvation of the Gentiles and said they must be circumcised to be saved. And then they said, no, that's not how we understand the gospel. It's not Jesus plus works. It's just Jesus by grace through faith. And so they went to Jerusalem. They had the council. The council set that it is by grace through faith and wrote this letter. And then Paul and Barnabas went back with witnesses to this letter. And there was great rejoicing at this letter and this decision, because salvation for the Gentiles through the blood of Jesus stood firm. And that is where we pick up today, and we get a new journey, right? And the first journey, things went according to plan for the most part. They ran into some problems, but God showed up in powerful ways, and they ended up going where they wanted to go, and they felt that firm call at the beginning from the Holy Spirit. And so now that there's going to be a second journey, they already know the first journey, right? So the second journey is going to be just like the first one. We can make a plan, we can execute the plan, and that'll be great. Well, the title of today's sermon is A Curious Start to a New Journey, because this start was nothing like the other start. And I think sometimes in life we have that happen in our own situations where we think, all right, I'm in a rhythm and I know how this is going to go, and then nothing goes to plan. And we're left scratching our head like, God, what are you doing and what am I supposed to do? Because it seems like every step I take, I'm either taking two steps backward or a door closes in my face. What are we to do in those moments? Well, we're going to see what Paul does. And I don't say Paul and Barnabas, because that's curious start point number one. So there is, at the start of this missionary journey, there is going to be a split. Now remember, Paul and Barnabas are like twin pillars of authority and ministry and friendship, where when Paul was reaching some resistance in Jerusalem, it was Barnabas that went to bat, and they went on this first missionary journey and supported each other, even through Paul almost dying through being stoned. So the bonds that these two men have built to this point have been serious bonds of friendship and ministry and experience, and even in agreement at the Jerusalem Council. So they had agreement of doctrine. The bonds that joined these two men together were significant. But let's start reading in Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Peter chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria called Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So this passage begins with an urge in Paul to return to see how they are. Now, there's a couple things here that right off the bat are different from mission number one. Because in mission number one, the start of the journey was a commission from the Holy Spirit. We're not sure if that was a voice that came or a dream or just a general consensus, but the scripture made it clear that mission number one came as a direct call from the Holy Spirit. Well, you don't always get that. You don't just sit in the morning and go, well, when the Holy Spirit tells me to go to work, that's when I'll go to work, right? You know it's right to go to work, and so you do that. You don't need the Spirit to whisper or give a dream or have, like, if I go into the bathroom today and the tablecloth or the cloth is wet, then I'll know I am supposed to go to work today. Right? We don't do that. That's not the normal operating procedure where you need verification from the Holy Spirit in some special way to do anything. And so Paul here, it had been a couple days, and so he felt. I think it's right. I've got this urge to go to these churches in these hostile places where there are a bunch of baby believers and new elders, and I want to see how they're doing. And so that was difference number one. And I think in our lives, sometimes we wait out of fear or out of uncertainty or for whatever the reason, we wait to do that which God in his word has called us to do, because we're telling ourselves we need a sign. When I get the sign, then I will undertake this life endeavor or that change or do this thing. When oftentimes in Scripture, God's commands are clear, and when you feel that urge or have that thought, it's not a, well, I need to wait. It's a, well, that urge in itself could be the Holy Spirit. He works in that way. And so here we have that. So he goes, and again, not only did the initiation of the mission come in a different way, but the purpose of the mission started different. The purpose of the first mission was evangelism. Let's go preach the gospel to these places that haven't heard. Well, the purpose of the second mission was different. The purpose was, let us go back to places we've been and see how they're doing. And this is kind of unique for Paul, because Paul is much more seen as, I want to go where the word has not been preached, and I want to evangelize and set up churches. But here in this passage, we see that where your strength always is, isn't always necessarily where God's going to call you all the time. And so here Paul had more of a shepherd's heart than an evangelist's heart. And he said, I feel like I need to go back and shepherd these established churches. And so not only is those two different, but then also the composition of the mission is different. And here's where we're going to camp a little bit, because the scripture describes at length what happened. And I think Luke could have just as easily overlooked this, because it's not a pretty picture into these mature men of faith. But he has this passage for us, and it's there for a reason. So the composition of the mission isn't Paul and Barnabas. That's how it planned in Paul's mind. That's who Paul went to. I'm going to Barnabas because Barnabas and I are like this, and I feel like we need to go on another mission. And so Paul has this urge to see how they are. And it says, Barnabas wanted. In the ESV, the word simply is, Barnabas wanted this. But it wasn't wanted like when I said that I woke up and wanted a toasted bagel. And the toaster broke, and I was like, well, I wanted a toasted bagel, but I guess I'll have some milk, because that's okay. The word in the Greek that's used here for wanted is much more he willed. He was determined. He had a settled desire to bring John Mark. And that's where we see the beginning of this friction moment between Paul and Barnabas, because Barnabas was an encourager. That was his heart. That was his whole ministry makeup was, I'm going to look to the hurting, the least of these, those that need grace and encouragement and comfort, because God has gifted me, Barnabas would say, to see that and to feel this inner compelling to go to that person. And so he looked at John Mark and he thought, you know what, this is a perfect opportunity for John Mark. Because although he deserted us in the last mission, he's grown since then. And this is an opportunity for him. And so Barnabas was settled in his heart to bring John Mark. And then we learn this. But Paul thought best. And again, that's the ESV, and this is where seeing different translations and what the different translations say, but also going back to the original Greek. The original Greek has a much stronger, instead of thought best, it was insisted, decided, resolved. There's opposing strong desires happening between these two friends. The tense is not just this was a one-time conversation, but the imperfect tense of that verb that Paul thought best is in a continuing tense, meaning every time, implying every time Barnabas came and said, I'm ready for the journey, I'm excited, I'm with you, but we need to bring John Mark. And Barnabas probably had a, here's why. We're not to cast off, but to offer grace and encouragement. And this is an opportunity to do just that. He probably had Old Testament examples of times where, or even Peter fell short. And Jesus didn't go, well, I'm not starting the church with that guy in charge. I'm not ever going to work with that guy again. But maybe Barnabas brought Peter's example and said, do you remember how Peter was reestablished after falling. This is our opportunity to do that. And I bet Barnabas even said, it's right for us to do this. But the tense here is that every time Barnabas would come with the argument for, Paul would have an ongoing, continuing position that I will not go on this journey with him. And so here we have these irreconcilable desires. Both had a perspective on the situation and both came to different resolves or convictions. And our passage says that there was a sharp disagreement, so they separated. I think this passage is in our Holy Scriptures because this happened then, and we need to be aware this happens today. The church, even the mature people in the church who know about 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and all the passages that talk about bear with one another in love, be patient with one another, be quick to forgive one another. We know all those passages, and yet this still happens today. And our passage doesn't necessarily give us the God-honoring way that Paul and Barnabas worked through this for a God-honoring, church-unifying solution. It kind of ends messy. And sometimes church conflict does end messy. Things can frustrate us. James chapter 4 says this: what causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, and the text says, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And this is no little issue to God. Harmony in the body is important, and we'll get to that toward the end. What I don't want us to do is use this text as a proof text that it's okay to be in mega conflict. That's not what this passage is saying. This is shown in a dark light, and the words used have negative connotation. That even though these were two mature men and leaders in the faith, there was significant poor handling of conflict between these two. And there's no way to sugarcoat that. Luke doesn't mention the idea of sin in these passages, but the text and the tenses that these words use, the strong language that is used within the original Greek, imply that they were close to the line, if not stepped over in some significant ways. In fact, the tense there that talks about how there was a sharp disagreement between them, that word is the same word that Paul would later use in 1 Corinthians 13 that says, love is not provoked by one another. If you remember that verse, it says, love is not provoked. That word is literally this word, sharp disagreement. Love doesn't have these, well, I'm going to stand on my point and you stand on your point and we're just going to grind against each other with our disagreements. So, this passage begs the question, right? Who was correct? Because when there's an argument within the church, the best thing to do is establish who's most right. Right? Well, our text doesn't say Paul was right or Barnabas was right. In fact, it almost implies that both of them were right and both of them were wrong. And that's often how conflict happens. And so I'll just say this. We need people like Paul. We need people who are on mission, who are willing to count the cost. And for Paul, he's like, I'm going back to where I was stoned. And I needed my friends to be with me. And Paul might have been thinking, if I go back there and get into a situation like that, I don't want to have John Mark be my number one support and have him flee just before I go into the city because he gets scared. I need someone with more resolve than that. So was Paul right in thinking, I don't think he's ready. I think that I need someone with more resolve. He's not wrong, knowing the situation and what was before him. And yet, the danger with the strength, and Paul's strength was, I'm on mission, come hell or high water, so to speak, and I need people that I can trust in those scenarios. The danger with that strength, where you are so on mission, is people often get trampled. And I've seen this play out in very real scenarios where I'm on mission and my mission is good. And so it almost gives excuse or oversight when genuine believers who may have some immaturity or weaknesses, they get trampled on and left in the dark because it's keep up, hold on, or get out of my way because I'm in good ministry. There's a weakness there that people get trampled on and people get hurt. And those people are usually more immature people and fragile in their faith. And when they feel someone who is in a superior position step on their faith, that's going to have significant ramifications. And again, I've seen that play out in ministry. And so that's why, although Paul was right, I think he handled himself with some plank in his own eye in dealing with relationships with other people. And that's why we need people like Barnabas. We need people who yes, I'm on mission and I'm going to support you, but my mission is also and almost more so to support and encourage those who I'm on mission with. And they have more of that shepherd's heart than evangelist heart. And so we see the strength of people like Barnabas, who is compassionate and encouraging. We see that he saw that John Mark needed support and a second chance. And he had all kinds of biblical support for why we need to be with John Mark now. But also, there's a danger to that, that there can be a coddling of sin. And when time comes for you to confront and not offer grace, you're more prone to offer grace than you are to confront. And I'm sure that's maybe what Paul thought that would be happening as they come with this letter that drew awfully strict lines. He's saying, I need people that are going to stand up in conviction and be able to not be wishy-washy. And oftentimes the more gracious and compassionate can tend toward, well, if we're going to err, let's err on the side of grace and understanding. And then you need people like Paul to balance you out. But here we don't find people balancing each other well and handling conflict well. We see people grinding in conflict and separating. And so here's in one of the messages that I read on this, Stephen Cole had a great summary statement. So he reads this in light of this passage. In light of the rest of the New Testament, I think we can say that both men were right, but also both men were wrong. Paul was right in that he was a rugged pioneer, venturing into enemy strongholds, and he didn't need someone on his team who would run in the heart of battle. He needed committed warriors who would not flinch in the face of hardship and adversity that was sure to come. Mark had not proven himself to be such a man. He should not have gone with Paul. Barnabas was right in that he saw an undeveloped potential in Mark, and he wanted to extend God's grace to this young man in spite of his earlier mistake in deserting the cause. History proved him right, and that Paul himself would later tell the Colossian church to welcome Mark, that he is a faithful servant. In his final imprisonment, in fact, Paul told Timothy to pick up Mark and bring him because he was useful to Paul in ministry. So did Barnabas' shepherding over the next week as they went out on mission together. Did that bear fruit to the point where Paul went, yeah, he has taken steps? So Barnabas' efforts to reclaim Mark for the cause paid off. Both men were right. Stephen Cole goes on to say this, but also both men were wrong. And I believe, so this is Stephen Cole's, I believe they fell into sin in the way they dealt with this disagreement. They both stubbornly dug in their heels and refused to give in at all to the other man's point of view. I'm sure they both would have had said that they were standing on a matter of principle, but they could have graciously agreed to disagree and parted ways in a spirit of mutual respect. Instead, our passage leaves it as a sharp disagreement. We'll go on to this more at the end. I want to circle back to this. But here's unexpected, curious, not according to plan start number one to the second missionary journey, a split, where both men were not in the right or in the wrong, and there's a lot to learn about conflict in this passage. We're going to circle back to that at the end. But something to see right away, God uses unfortunate events for his glory. Because of this conflict, what ends up happening is that there's not one team, but two teams. And in both of these teams, there's people who step up into ministry. That God uses that vacuum in leadership to allow people to step up on both teams. And now, not only is there one team, but there's two teams heading in two directions. In fact, this sharp disagreement led to this. Paul went this way, and Barnabas went that way. You can't have more polar opposites of where these men decided to go. But again, God uses that, because now God has people going north and south with the good news of the gospel. And our passage ends with and confirms, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches, fortifying these churches with these decisions. And so that's where we get to curious, unexpected, maybe not according to plan as I would see it, number two. Let's circumcise Timothy. Okay. Acts 16, 1 through 5. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in their faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So Timothy joins the team. And the immediate note that is given is his parentage. It's an important note that Luke wanted to include. His mother was a Jewish believer. So would have been brought up in the Jewish traditions, customs, would have been teaching young Timothy from a young age the truth of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and his faithfulness. And then would have had his mother would have had her eyes opened to Jesus the Messiah, the one who came, who shed his blood that we might have salvation. And so his mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek. So he has this kind of dual identity. And so with that, we see Paul look favorable upon this young man. And again, that word wanted is not just, hey, you're kind of a cool guy and you're good looking and it'd be fun to spend my missionary journey with you and have you as a sidekick. So are you interested? Again, the idea here is that Paul saw something in Timothy that he resolved to take him. there was, again, this strong desire to say, Timothy, I believe that God is calling you to come with me through whatever, come what may, will you come with me? And so he had this favorable reputation, and Paul finds his new Barnabas, so to speak, his new protege, his new partner. And what do we see as the first thing that Paul does with this new ministry companion? He goes, well, we should probably circumcise you. And I don't know if you did what I did, but I thought to myself, well, wait a minute, why? Why are you looking at this man? You've just come from the Jerusalem Council, and you have literally just decided that Timothy does not need, especially this kind of half situation, he doesn't need circumcision to be saved. But here we say the first thing Paul thought to do was, you need circumcision. And so we're left kind of scratching our head, like, wouldn't it almost be better to have him not be circumcised? Because then you can almost have this proof person that, is this person saved or not? Well, he's not circumcised. Does that mean he's not saved? No, because he doesn't need that. You would have this, like, living, not that there would be a display, but, sorry, that wasn't in the text. But you'd have this example. But Paul thought, nope, the best thing to do would be to circumcise Timothy. And so we're left wondering why. It's an important question to answer, because many would look at this and spot, well, isn't that hypocrisy? Isn't that just going to confuse people? Isn't there mixed message in to circumcise or to not circumcise? Here's what John Stott said, and I like his commentary pokes a little fun at people that are wrestling with this. And in that, he poked fun at me, because I, in the beginning, thought, well, why did he do that? And so this is what John Stott writes. He says, little minds would have condemned Paul for inconsistency. Thanks, John. That's me. You're claiming I have a little mind. Well, I do go to his commentary often, so maybe I do have a little mind. So I'm thankful for his big mind. But he says, little minds would have condemned Paul for his inconsistency here. But there was a deep consistency in his thought and action. Okay, John, do tell. Once the principle had been established that circumcision was not necessary for salvation, he was then ready to make concession in policy and practice. So he was not making concession in doctrine, but in policy and practice, with the doctrine firmly established, he was ready to then make concession in policy and practice. And there's an important difference there. John Stott said, he was ready to make concession in policy. What was unnecessary for acceptance with God. So if it was just a matter of acceptance with God, Paul would say, not necessary. It's a moot point. But Paul saw this. It is advisable in this circumstance for acceptance by some humans. And there's a difference there. That Paul says, if you don't, or that John Stott says, if you don't see it, you have a little mind. So work hard to see it. So I want to notice that difference. It's not a matter of salvation, but it was a matter in Paul's mind of effective ministry. It wasn't about Timothy's position before God. That was based on his faith in Jesus Christ and the shed blood on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, the redemption that is in Jesus, period. But according to his standing among some men, it would be wise and prudent in this circumstance for him to maintain some of that Jewish identity and even circumcision so that he would have an open door with these men to then share the gospel. because Timothy wouldn't even have a starting point. His starting point would be a stumbling block to the gospel. So again, Stephen Cole has this summary statement. Paul acted consistently with his conviction, even if it caused his critics to misunderstand him. Galatians 2:3, where Paul would go on to write Galatians, Paul states that Titus, a Gentile, was not required to undergo circumcision. So why circumcise Timothy but not Titus? Do you see where some would look at that and say, Paul was all over the map. Sometimes they needed it and sometimes they didn't. He has an inconsistent view of salvation. With Titus, it was a question of whether a man is justified by grace through faith alone as a Gentile, or whether he must keep the law of Moses. And in that circumstance, it was clear his conviction was a man is not saved by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus alone. Titus thus should remain uncircumcised. It would have compromised the very gospel to circumcise Titus. But with Timothy, who was half Jewish, it was a matter of causing needless offense to unbelieving Jews. Circumcision would allow Timothy to accompany Paul into synagogues and these other places of worship and houses where they often preached the gospel. So it was a matter of becoming a Jew to the Jews so that they could win Jews to the gospel. Paul did not want anything to hinder Jewish people from hearing and believing the gospel. So there it is. We no longer have little minds who are confused. Right? It wasn't a matter of salvation. That was already settled, and with that settled at the Jerusalem Council, he could make practices that best fit each scenario and situation. But because he had the principle settled, so the practice could vary depending on what was wise and prudent. So they journeyed together, Paul and Timothy. And they shared the decisions that had been reached. In other words, they preached this principle that Jew and Gentile alike can maintain their Jewish and Gentile identities. They can maintain differences, yet be one body in Christ. Because it is only now through the blood of Jesus that one is redeemed and welcomed into the family of God and given the Holy Spirit as a sign of that unity of faith. So quick review. We have a curious start. Start number one, it started not with a unified team, but a split team. But God was in it. Curious start number two, it started with a circumcision after deciding that it wasn't necessary. But I think we have that locked in now. It gets even more curious. Point number three is almost the most curious of them all. Because they're forbidden to preach. Now, that's not curious. Because Paul often, when he came in, there were Jewish leaders who threatened him and even beat him and said, stop preaching that. Stop preaching that gospel. Get out of here or we're going to stone you. Right? So the fact that Paul was forbidden to preach the gospel isn't a curious thing. But what if Paul was forbidden to preach the gospel by God? That would be a curious thing, right? Let's read the passage. Acts 16:6-8 to begin with. So they're off on this mission, right? And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Oh. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Now here's a map. So they start their missionary journey here in Antioch. And first they go to Tarsus. And then to all these churches that they kind of had established here in this region of Galatia. Right? So here's where they were. And they strengthened these churches and established these churches. And then they thought to themselves, all right, we've been there. We've told them all about the decisions that we've reached in the Jerusalem Council. We've strengthened the elders. We've encouraged the whole church. It's time to move on and start new areas of ministry. And notice about this map, what do we see here? Lots of towns, lots of villages, lots of connections, lots of routes this way. And so they think to themselves, yes, here's our plan. We are going to go into Asia, into the heart of Asia, and preach the gospel. And what does our passage say? The Holy Spirit forbid them to preach the gospel there. And again, you're like, why? We're not told. We're just simply told that that wasn't God's plan. And so what ended up happening? We're not told how either. Maybe Paul got sick or whatever the situation was. It was clear that the Holy Spirit was at work keeping them from preaching the gospel in all of this region. And so they couldn't go here, and they had already been here, and there was ocean down here, so where do they go? Up. And they thought to themselves, it's clear, right? It's clear that God is pushing us north. So let's go north. So they go north, and it says they attempt to go north, and God does what? The Spirit of Jesus slams that door again. Have you ever had this kind of life experience? Sometimes, and it doesn't even have to be in ministry, sometimes it's buying a house or ministering to a friend, or there's lots of scenarios where you're like, I feel like I've got a clear direction in Scripture that I should do this, and there's even some verifications around me that this is the direction I can be heading. And you take four confident steps, and then wham, the door slams. That's how Paul starts his second missionary journey. He encourages the people that he needs to encourage, and then he wants to go this way. So he goes this way. So then Paul eventually kind of goes, well, I don't want to go down here because God said no, and I can't go up here because God said no. And I don't feel the call to return, so I'm going to skirt in between here and just camp at Troas. So what was Paul thinking in this moment in his ministry? I wonder if he got discouraged. I wonder if, and I don't know if God used this time to kind of speak some conviction in his heart over things that had happened with Barnabas. We're not sure. Maybe this time was used. God said, I'm not going to take you into battle quite yet. I first need you to disciple young Timothy. I need you to wander in the desert, so to speak, where you feel like it's aimless wandering and you're getting closed door after closed door. But night after night, what was happening? Paul and Timothy, even though they weren't in the throes of active ministry together, or at least that's how it seems according to this passage, they were building relationship. God never wastes days or moments. When one door closes, God closes doors for a reason. And we often don't know why, because we think, God, wasn't that a good opportunity? And God says, well, yeah, but it's either a no or a not yet. And in that moment, we don't have to be frustrated with God or impatient, or the worst thing you can do is say, well, I think I'm confused about this closed door. I'm just going to do my best to barge through it. Doing things on your own efforts is never the right. And so what did Paul do? He waited. He waited on the Lord. And he didn't go where he knew God didn't want him to go. And he simply waited within a period of, I'm sure Paul thought, isn't this a waste? I'm your main man, God. Send me on mission. I'm ready. I'm resolved. I've got my team. And yet we have this season where God said, no, wait. And we have those in life as well. And the best thing to do in those moments is to have a peace that passes understanding and resolve to let God do what he's doing in a season of When we have questions and we feel like we're waiting, God can still be at work. And I trust that he was with Paul and Timothy in that season. Then the time came, in God's time and in God's way. We read this in verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. I'm sure that was a refreshing night. Yes! A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over. Come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So again, this is the moment, and we have these moments in life where God finally gives a green light, finally opens a door, finally gives that answer to prayer. He had a plan. He knew when and where he wanted Paul and his team to preach. The Macedonian call that this passage is about is the beginning of a new evangelistic effort for this second trip. And we're going to get into that in 2 weeks. Okay? Next week, Luke is talking about missions if he's going with plan A. Sometimes things don't go according to plan, though. But Luke will be here next week as my family is on vacation. But I think his message will dovetail nicely into the second journey. So from here, he feels this call. He has this vision that he concludes that God is calling him way over here into Macedonia to visit Philippi and Thessalonica and even down here. So, we'll get into that journey in 2 weeks. To conclude kind of our third chunk here, who was this Macedonian man? We're not told. It could just be a figurative man. It could have been an angel that was giving this message. It could have been Luke. Some theorizers theorize that one of the things that that hindered Paul from going on a missionary journey to the places he thought was an illness. Luke was a physician. Luke also, after Paul left this area, Luke stayed in the area, hinting at he's had ties in the Macedonian area. The other neat thing is our passage shifts from Luke, our narrator, saying they. Did you notice the shift? And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we. And so we're not told exactly how this vision led to this journey. Maybe it was a Peter Cornelius situation where Paul had this dream. Maybe Luke had a similar dream about going to a man who will help in this region of Macedonia and joining up there and concluding, yes, we've got complementary dreams. We now conclude that we're called to go there. We're not sure, right, who the Macedonian man was. But it's cool to theorize. And that theory, in my mind, has the most supporting evidence. One day we'll learn. But today, we simply have this Macedonian man showing up saying, come and help us. And Paul, through whatever series he took, decided, yes, this is a vision from the Lord. We have confirmation. That's where we're going to preach. All throughout this passage, there were some confusing things, and in our own lives, we often have confusing moments. So I loved the application that this had, that if I'm in situations similar, I can go back to these passages and see the right things that they did and the wrong things that they did, and a lot of the takeaways from it. But I do want to recircle back, as I promised I would, to the conflict between mature believers. Because conflict can be handled poorly. and hurt a lot of relationships, and even hurt the gospel itself from being proclaimed in a community. So watch yourself lest you fall into a heated, sharp conflict argument. Since being pastor, I have seen more conflict result in a resolved bitterness than when I was a youth pastor. I saw more squabbles as a youth pastor, but those squabbles, for whatever reason, and I can say that in my own family of children, there are sometimes squabbles. Yes. Kids, do you sometimes squabble with one another?
No. Yeah.
But can I tell you, children have this, I don't know if it's optimism, quick to just get on to the next thing in front of them, but it was easy to just look at a conflict and come to some sort of consensus of forgiveness and be able to move on. Let me say, since being a pastor and dealing with adults, that's not been as easy. Oh, you of little minds. No, just kidding, sorry. But here's a book, Resolving Everyday Conflict, by Ken Sandy and by Peacemaker Ministry. And this book I read as a youth pastor and I used as a youth pastor, but as a pastor, I have gone through this book over and over and over and highlighted things and used over and over to coach people who have been in embattled ideas, conflicts, even as mature believers, and said, well, how can we use the gospel to not let a root of bitterness or conflict or separation result from this disagreement or this conflict? And so I need to say, all of us need to continue to learn how to not dive into bitter conflict like this and have it result just in separation, and learning a lesson the hard way. And so I commend to you, I've got a pamphlet that introduces a lot of ideas that are relatable. The pamphlet is fleshed out in a very readable, compact version. And then there's also the adult big brain version that is even bigger than this one. And I commend all three to you, whether you're in conflict now or whether the inevitable will happen, where conflict will come. That's why I love the title of the book, Resolving, not maybe every once in a while, resolving everyday conflict within marriages, within friendships, within ministry partners, within coworkers. This puts the gospel on display in practical ways, and I commend the book to you. So I end with this. Paul uses the verb form of the Greek noun translated sharp disagreement. So I alluded to this, but that word he uses there, sharp disagreement, he uses it in the great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, where he states that love is not provoked. At the very least, Paul and Barnabas were provoked with one another. I think that they were. I think that we're not going too far, so to say, that both men crossed the line into sinful anger, as conflict is prone to do in our fallen nature. Neither man was following Paul's later directive to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience with one another. It may have been God's will for the two men to separate. God used it, but it was not his will for them to separate through a heated quarrel. And for that, they could have used this book in that moment and the principles of the gospel that lead to resolution and reconciliation, and even where there is difference, a friendship. So, if you've got questions on that book, come and see me. Luke will pick up next week, and then we'll pick up with the second missionary journey the following week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Once again, we thank you for this day and for this passage, that although it is curious to our little minds at the beginning, Lord, you have given us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, that we might discern what is good and best, that we might know the truth of the gospel, that we are saved by grace through faith, and it is nothing of the law or works, not by our works, so that no man may boast. So, Lord, help us to stand firm in conviction on that. And, Lord, let us also know when it's right to, in policy, be a Jew to the Jews and a Greek to the Greek, and have these moments of compromise in practice, that we might win all to the gospel. Give us the wisdom to walk that balance wisely for your glory. And also, Lord, may our strengths and balances balance out one another, as we see Paul and Barnabas have strengths and weaknesses in ministry and in relationship. Lord, help us to handle sharp disagreements with grace and understanding and wisdom. Lord, help us to learn from these things and apply them to our lives. Thank you for your word and for your spirit and for these times to gather and learn. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.